Iran says a Persian Gulf country will host the upcoming talks on the revival of JCPOA and that the ball is in Washington's court now. Russian forces step up their attacks to capture the last major cities still in the hands of Ukrainian troops in eastern Lugansk province. North Korea hitting out of the U.S. for its military drills with South Korea and Japan. It says Washington is seeking to establish an Asia-style NATO. This is World News, live from our Tehran headquarters. I'm Behrouz Najafi. It's good to have you with us. Iran confirming that a Persian Gulf country will host the upcoming indirect talks with the U.S. on the revival 2015 deal, saying the venue and timing will be decided soon. Foreign Ministry spokesman says that Washington has agreed to fulfill all its obligations under the JCPOA and ensure Iran's economic benefits. Said Khatibzadeh says that was a message conveyed to Tehran by the EU foreign policy chief during his recent visit. The spokesman added that the upcoming talks with Washington will focus on the remaining issues on the removal of its sanctions on Iran. Khatibzadeh says Iran is ready to reverse the rollback of its nuclear commitments if Washington immediately returns to its relevant obligations. But it says that the U.S. has shown it is not trustworthy, stressing that the ball is in Washington's court now. Iran and Iraq say that they have agreed to work together to help put an end to the suffering of the Yemeni people via dialogue.
We believe without a doubt continuing this war is futile, as it only causes pain among the people, women and children included. This war should end as soon as possible, and the current ceasefire can be a step toward the settlement of issues in Yemen as well as intra-Yemeni talks.
Comments were made by raising a joint presser with the Iraqi prime minister following their meeting in Tehran. The president said that Tehran and Baghdad believe that regional states are able to solve their problems through dialogue. He said that the presence of foreign forces in the region only worsens the problems. The Iranian president said that normalizing ties with a number of regional countries won't bring security for Israel. On bilateral ties, both leaders agreed to boost economic cooperation and trade. Raisi said that the trip could be a turning point in the two countries' relations. The Iranian foreign minister is saying that his country wants nothing good but good for the region, stressing that the solution to regional issues should be found within the region. Hossein Amir Abdullahian made a comment in a meeting with the Iraqi prime minister. The top diplomat also thanked Iraq for its constructive role in the talks between Iran and Saudi Arabia. Amir Abdullahian said that Iran backs the reopening of the two countries' embassies. He also pointed to the relations between Iran and Egypt and said that reinforcing ties between Tehran and Cairo will benefit the entire region and the Muslim world. Also, the Iraqi prime minister highlighted the role of Iran in the region's development. In Afghanistan, aid agencies say that the most pressing need for survivors of last week's deadly quake is cash to rebuild their lives. According to the Disaster Management Ministry, over 1,000 people were killed after a 6.1 magnitude quake ravaged parts of Afghanistan. Now, the United Nations warning of a cholera outbreak due to a lack of clean water to the affected people are. A Kabul correspondent has the details.
New problems are emerging as expected by the experts. Lack of clean water and food brought about the risk of disease and cholera is spreading. Many are suffering from diarrhea. Women and girls are at higher risks due to lack of access to health and hygiene supplies. People, especially people in those areas, say they expected more countries to contribute humanitarian aids. Sirajuddin Haqqani, Minister of Interior Affairs of Islamic Emirate of Afghanistan, mentioned that many countries cannot send aids to Afghanistan because of U.S. sanctions. Abdul Kahar Balkhi, spokesman of Ministry of Foreign Affairs of the IEA, also said liberation of the assets of Central Bank of Afghanistan is vital for the people. The matter of assets of Afghanistan is also mentioned by Hua Chuning, spokesman of Ministry of Foreign Affairs of China. Mr. Chuning requested the liberation of the assets of Afghanistan and mentioned that 1,800 homes are destroyed due to this earthquake.
Russian troops are advancing into the last major city, still in the hands of Ukrainian forces in eastern Lugansk province. Russian forces are reportedly pushing into Lysychansk from five directions. Ukraine says that Russia is bombing the city in an attempt to cut off the area from the south. The capture of Lysychansk would give Russia full control over Lugansk region. Now that after the Russian army took over neighboring city of Severodonetsk, the key industrial hub was the scene of a strict battle for weeks before the Ukrainian army finally withdrew its forces. Kiev was also hit by Russian missiles for the first time in 3 weeks. According to Ukrainian authorities, the attack killed one person and wounded six others. A group of the world's seven advanced economies, known as G7, is pledging further support for Ukraine in its war with Russia while intensifying sanctions on Moscow. G7 leaders in the European Union said in a statement from a summit in Germany that will stand by Kiev for code as long as it takes. The G7 nations, that's the U.S., Germany, Italy, Britain, France, Japan, also expressed commitment to reducing Russia's revenues, including from gold. The U.S. also said that it would impose sanctions on hundreds more Russian individual entities, adding to the over 1,000 already targeted by several countries. Washington is also planning to impose tariffs on hundreds of Russian products. Washington and its allies have slapped several rounds of sanctions on Russia since it launched a military offensive in Ukraine in late February. Staying with Ukraine, the U.S. reportedly planned to deliver more sophisticated anti-aircraft missiles to the country to defend itself from Russian strikes. According to U.S. sources, an announcement is likely this week and the supply of an advanced medium to long-range surface-to-air missile system to Ukraine. The same sources say that Washington is also expected to announce other military assistance for Kiev, including artillery ammunition and counter-battery radars that could detect incoming artillery projectiles. This would be the latest in a series of Western arms shipments to Ukraine. Last week, the U.S. said it's sending a new batch of military assistance worth $450 million. That, according to officials, pushed the U.S. aid to Ukraine to over $6 billion. Russia has already warned of serious consequences over the West's military support for Kiev. Staying with Europe, British lawmakers are to hold a second debate on proposals to overhaul a post-Brexit deal in Northern Ireland amid trade tensions with the EU. The debate planned for later today centers on unilaterally changing a protocol that creates a customs border between Northern Ireland and other parts of the UK. London says that the customs checks have been problematic and divisive. And then amid the refusal by pro-British parties in Northern Ireland to join a local coalition that government that London says is threatening peace in the province. The EU has warned of an all-out trade war if Britain moves to unilaterally change what they already agreed to. The EU says such a move is illegal and damaging to mutual trust. North Korea accusing the United States of creating a NATO-like military alliance in Asia, citing a recent joint military drill held by the U.S., South Korea, and Japan. North Korean foreign minister said Washington is doing its utmost to establish an Asia-style NATO. It also said that holding the war games is aimed at preparation to overthrow the North Korean government. It says that such moves make Pyongyang further develop its defense power to be able to confront, quote, the U.S. hostile acts. Since the beginning of the year, North Korea has carried out a blitz of missile tests, and those include firing an intercontinental ballistic missile at full range for the first time since 2017. In Ecuador, oil production has fallen by more than half, and that's due to road blockades and vandalism connected to nearly 2 weeks of anti-government protests. The Energy Ministry says that crude output is at a critical level. It says production is down by more than 50%, cutting oil revenues by $120 million in 2 weeks. The minister says that vandalism and the takeover of oil wells and road closures have prevented the transport of necessary supplies. The sometimes violent demonstrations by large indigenous marchers began on June 13th. They have led to at least six civilian deaths. Protesters demand lower fuel and food prices, among other things. President Guillermo Lasso has offered concessions, including easing security measures, subsidized fertilizers, and debt forgiveness. His government has also met with indigenous groups on Saturday. The Baqir Cemetery is located near a Prophet's Mosque in the city of Medina, Saudi Arabia. It holds much significance for Muslims, as many of Prophet Muhammad's relatives and companions were laid to rest there. Our correspondent has a report.
To the southeast of the Prophet's Mosque in Medina exists a cemetery that is the most famous and holiest in the Islamic world, Jannatul Baqi, meaning the Garden of Heaven. After the dawn prayers, the gates of Baqi are opened for a few hours, and crowds of Muslim pilgrims flock to it. Baqi is the main burial ground for the people of Medina since the time of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and contains graves of many of the Prophet Muhammad's family and companions.
In order to describe the importance of Baqi Cemetery, I have to say it is a rendezvous of thousands of Muslims every day.
Baqi is honored to host the tombs of four infallible Imams, Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba, Imam Ali Zain al-Abidin, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, and Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon them. Today, there is no trace of the shrine that used to contain their tombs. Close to the graves are the remains of the House of Sorrows, a place where the Prophet's daughter, Lady Fatima, used to come to and shed tears of grief over the loss of her father. It is also believed that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, often prayed in Baqi whenever he was passing through.
Baqi is like no other cemetery in the world of Islam. It's a place of absolute sanctity for all Muslims. Therefore, Hajj pilgrims every year visit this place to pay tribute to the relatives and companions of the Holy Prophet. Mahdi Abbasian, Medina.
Hamas resistant movement warning Israel against getting into a military confrontation again. It says Palestinian missiles will destroy the regime in a matter of minutes in case of a new Israeli adventurism. Now, to discuss that, we were joined by our guests in our news review program a short time ago. Let's see what they had to say.
Sign up for our news review segments where we take a look at one of our stories in more detail. The Hamas resistance movement says Palestinian missiles will destroy the Israeli regime in a matter of minutes in case of a new military confrontation. Ismail Haniyeh, the Hamas leader, was addressing a forum in the Lebanese capital, Beirut. Haniyeh said the Palestinian resistance is on the verge of victory despite challenges and changes. He said it was imperative to the Palestinians to remain united against Israeli aggression. Haniyeh said the Zionist regime is divided and in total political chaos. The Hamas leader hailed Palestinian refugees in Lebanon and other countries for defending their Islamic identity and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Haniyeh emphasized solidarity with Lebanon to protect its rights, especially in light of Israel's attempt to attack the Lebanese natural resources in the south. Joining us for more on that is Robert Fantina, author and journalist from Kitchener, and also Eric Wahlberg, author and journalist from Toronto. Gentlemen, welcome. Robert, if I could start with you, you know, they say the first Palestinian intifada or uprising was with the stones, the second was with Kalashnikovs, and the third was with missiles. Taking into account what the Palestinian resistance leader there said, despite Israel also expanding its military with to the tune of billions of American taxpayers' money using weapons, the Palestinian resistance is also expanding its power. How much of a threat does that pose to Israel?
Well, I think it's an increasing threat to Israel. As you mentioned, the resistance over years has increased in from stones to sophisticated weaponry. Also, while Israel has made alliances with some Arab countries lately, as we all know, it's shocking, it never should have happened. But the people in those Arab countries oppose those alliances. So they will support Palestinian resistance when it's necessary to do so. Also, right now, the Israeli government is heading for its fifth election in 3 years. There is complete political chaos in Israel. It's a very disunited country, and so that these statements by the Hamas leader should be troubling to Israel, but Israel is still a powerful nation. However, the power that Hamas has in the Gaza Strip is unknown. So it's very possible that this statement by Ismail Haniyeh is accurate, and that we could see the victory of Palestine sooner rather than later.
Right. Eric, when you see the Palestinian resistance and the besiege of the Gaza Strip, also known as the largest open-air prison in the world, taking on and literally embarrassing the Israeli regime in their confrontations, should Israel be careful when it threatens other, you know, the Palestinians and, in that context, other countries, considering the divisions that Robert there was touching on inside, you know, the Israeli apartheid entity itself?
Well, really, Israel is not just sitting waiting. It's busy making an alliance with the Gulf states, with and supposedly with Saudi Arabia, against Iran, particularly, and it's against the Palestinians and the Iranian support for Palestine and Hamas. So this is it's really a tough time, and Hamas is not blinking. It's basically standing up and making its defiance clear. So that's really important, and that is, I'm sure, troubling to Israel. But it's got the big guns, Israel, and if it succeeds with the Gulf states, I agree with Robert that the people are behind the Palestinians. It's just these puppet leaders in the Gulf and the Saudi leaders that are playing their games with Israel. So I think that they're not going to rush forward too much. I think they don't want to be seen to be lackeys of Israel. So it's a very tough situation now.
Gentlemen, thank you very much indeed for your thoughts. Let me thank our guests for their contribution. Robert Fantina is an author and journalist from Kitchener, and Eric Wahlberg is an author and journalist from Toronto. And that brings an end to another edition of the News Review.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
Trump's criminality is proven not by the words of his enemies, but by the sworn testimony of Republicans he himself appointed or hired, including his own officials and staff, his Attorney General William Barr, and Republican election lawyers and campaign personnel. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Michelle Zimmerman, social activist. This article is published under the heading, "There is more than enough evidence to indict Trump." Stay tuned for more. The bipartisan congressional commission investigating the January 6 coup attempt has found strong evidence that Donald Trump is a criminal. As the hearings reveal, the former president allegedly plotted to stay in office after the American people voted to boot him out. Now he must be indicted. Trump's criminality is proven not by the words of his enemies, but by the sworn testimony of Republicans he himself appointed or hired, including his own officials and his staff, his Attorney General William Barr, and Republican election lawyers and campaign personnel. The evidence indicates Trump committed three major felonies. First, he corruptly tried to obstruct a joint session of Congress. The 12th Amendment requires a joint session to count the votes and certify the election of the president. When Trump tried to get Vice President Mike Pence to illegally throw out some states' electoral votes, he was attempting to obstruct the proceedings. Trump's purpose was corrupt. He had no honest basis for thinking the election was stolen because every fraud claim had already been investigated and rejected by his own supporters, including Barr, White House staff, and GOP election officials in Georgia, Arizona, and other states. At least 86 judges, including Trump appointees, rejected every one of his election challenges. Second, Trump incited a riot. He gave an inflammatory speech urging extremists to show strength and fight like hell and unleashed his horde on the Capitol, where they threatened to kill or hold hostage those Trump deemed enemies. Trump's gang understood his speech as presidential orders, as one rioter told prosecutors. Even after the mayhem, Trump expressed gratitude to his mob. "I know your pain," he told those who had brutalized the Capitol Police and wanted to kill Mike Pence and Nancy Pelosi. "We love you. You're very special," unquote. Both Senate GOP leader Mitch McConnell and House GOP leader Kevin McCarthy agreed that Trump provoked the riot. Third, Trump attempted election fraud. In a recorded call, Trump demanded Georgia Secretary of State generate thousands of non-existent pro-Trump ballots. "I just want to find 11,780 votes," Trump told him. "These are serious crimes, and the peril is growing." Although Republican leaders McConnell and McCarthy both condemned Trump's baseless claims, most House Republicans ignored the fact and voted against certifying Biden's victory. By now, two-thirds of rank-and-file Republicans believe Trump's big lie, and many Republicans running for office proclaim they wouldn't have certified Biden's victories. If Trump invents new phony fraud claims in 2024, these Republicans could overturn the result if someone else wins. Some of them also want to let gerrymander the state legislatures grab the power to award states' electoral votes away from voters. Today's GOP balks at a peaceful transfer of when they lose, risking more political violence. The big lie prompted a flood of violent threats against ordinary election workers and their families, as the January 6th committee heard. Simply counting votes is treason to Trump. 30% of Republicans now tell pollsters they approve of using violence. A quarter considered the attack on the Capitol justified. Meanwhile, the Republican National Committee contends the insurrectionists are being persecuted for legitimate political discourse. Nearly 800 writers have been charged with crimes, but not Trump. He proposes, if elected in 2024, to pardon them. Will Trump finally be indicted? The answer rests with Attorney General Merrick Garland, who swore an oath to support and defend the Constitution against all enemies. But Garland has been reluctant to confront Trump. Garland needs to follow the evidence and honor his oath. If the chief insurrectionist is never charged, the message is plain. Presidents are above the law and political violence is acceptable in America. If the Constitution is to prevail and if we are to avoid violence, Trump cannot enjoy impunity. The rule of law must be brought to bear and he must be indicted and tried.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance, where we are talking about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are currently taking inspiration from the 16th sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam, where he draws out his strategy. And the strategy is to reduce the gap that exists between the rich and the poor and to allow equal opportunity between the rich and the poor so that this community begins to thrive and to flourish. And as we said, if that does not happen, that community will be destroyed. The path of destruction is where it is heading towards, if it continues to have this difference in terms of class and this stark difference in wealth that exists between the rich and the poor. And one of the biggest reasons why this difference between the rich and the poor, this huge gap and this stark, class formation between the rich, the very filthy rich, and the very utterly destitute and poor, why it leads to destruction is because it creates and it allows sins to become very common. It is a very fertile ground for sins to grow and for sins to, you know, develop. And we will come to that very shortly, why that happens.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We are talking about how, you know, when there is a huge class difference, when there is a difference in between the rich and the poor, and whereby there is a group that is filthy rich and there is a group that is very, very poor, when such a situation happens, sins begin to become common in that community. We talked about the mafia culture last time, which is actually the result of this difference in class, and this kind of stark difference in wealth between the rich and the poor. Sins become very common because there are certain sins that are compatible, or rather they are resulted from people who are so full out of eating that they are about to explode. So there are a few sins that are related to them, while there are another few sins that are related to those who are very poor, who are actually in dying out of hunger. Both of them have got their own types of sins, and they have their own types of tests and difficulties and tribulations. When we talk about the rich people, we say that when the rich people start to feel that they don't have any limitations and that they are free to do whatever they want, then of course they will kill, they will destroy, they will not care about anything. That's how the human nature is. If it's not given limitations, it will just go ahead and do whatever it wants, cause destruction. On the other hand, people who are poor, who are very, very poor, and they are looking for money to fill their stomachs with food, then know that this type of poverty actually creates sins. That is actually the essence of poverty. It leads to sins. In such a society, the poor people become, you can say, humiliated, or they start to do whatever the rich people want. They are ready to lower themselves and perform various kinds of sins and crimes so that they can earn money. They lose their sanctity. They lose their humanity because of that, you can say, that humiliation and that humiliation that they create within themselves as a result of that poverty that they have, and as a result of listening to what the rich people want from them. And this itself is a sin, that a human being is not supposed to bow down in front of anyone apart from Allah. This is one of the biggest sins, unfortunately, that those people, because of this difference in rich and poor, are forced to perform.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, we notice that when there is this stark difference between the rich and the poor then start to do what the rich people want, and the rich people, because of their greedy nature, definitely would not want the best for the poor. In fact, they will use the poor, they will misuse the poor to reach their own aims and objectives. And they start to suggest to them different things, that they have to accept them. And sometimes they even tell them to do evil things. And this itself, this situation whereby a poor person is forced, or, you know, gives in to a rich person and finds that there is no other way in his life apart from rich and listening to these rich class of people, then this itself is one of the biggest sins. And therefore, such a person becomes like a tool in the hands of the rich people. It just becomes a means for sinning and for corruption and destruction. And this is one of the biggest crimes. In a society which has poverty, in a society where there's a group of people that are completely destitute, they don't have money to even feed themselves, then this, it results into such a situation. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِذَا أَرَدْنَا أَن نُهْلِكَ قَرْيَةً, when we want to destroy a community, when a community is to be destroyed, what happens? Those rich people start to, you know, transgress. And why do they transgress? Because they think they have too much money, and they have the poor people who are ready to listen to them and they, to become the tools in their hands to do the evil crimes in the society, and therefore the society becomes destroyed. This is a very dangerous situation, and we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that every society takes lesson from this and they try to change their ways and go towards the truth and that the loftiness that Islam is inviting them towards. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Through its agencies, the U.S. government regularly plants fake news and false information. Therefore, social media hiring individuals straight from the FBI, CIA, NATO, and other groups to work on regulating disinformation is a fundamentally flawed practice. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Alan McLeod, journalist. This article is published under the heading "The Federal Bureau of Tweets. Twitter is hiring an alarming number of FBI agents." Stay tuned for the first part of this article, please. Twitter has been on a recruitment drive of late, hiring a host of former feds and spies. Studying a number of employment and recruitment websites, Mint Press has ascertained that the social media giant has, in recent years, recruited dozens of individuals from the national security state to work in the fields of security, trust, safety, and content. Chief amongst these is the Federal Bureau of Investigations. The FBI is generally known as a domestic security and intelligence force. However, it has recently expanded its remit into cyberspace. The FBI's investigative authority is the broadcast of all federal law enforcement agencies. The About section of its website informs the readers. It adds, the FBI has divided its investigations into a number of programs, such as domestic and international terrorism, foreign counterintelligence, and cybercrime. For example, in 2019, Don Burton, the former director of Washington operations for Lockheed Martin, was poached from her job as senior innovation advisor to the director at the FBI to become senior director of strategy and operations for legal, public policy, trust, and safety at Twitter. The following year, Karen Walsh went straight from 21 years at the Bureau to become Director of Corporate Resilience at the Silicon Valley giant. Twitter's Deputy General Counsel and Vice President of Legal, Jim Packer, also spent 4 years at the FBI between 2014 and 2018, where his resume notes he rose to the role of senior strategic advisor. Meanwhile, Mark Jaroszewski ended his 21-year posting as a supervisory special agent in the Bay Area to take up a position at Twitter, rising to become Director of Corporate Security and Risk. And Douglas Turner spent 14 years as a senior special agent and SWAT team leader before being recruited to serve in Twitter's corporate and executive security services. Previously, Turner had also spent 7 years as a Secret Service special agent with the Department of Homeland Security. When asked to comment by Mint Press, former FBI agent and whistleblower Colleen Rowley said she was not surprised at all to see FBI agents now working for the very tech companies. The agency policies stating that there now exists a revolving door between the FBI and the areas they are trying to regulate. This created a serious conflict of interest in her mind, as many agents have one eye on post-retirement jobs. She said, the truth is that at the FBI, 50% of all normal conversations that people had were about how you were going to make your money after retirement. Many former FBI officials hold influential roles within Twitter. For instance, in 2020, Matthew W. left a 15-year career as an intelligence program manager at the FBI to take up the post of senior director of product trust at Twitter. Patrick G., a 23-year FBI supervisory special agent, is now head of corporate security. And Twitter's director of insider risk and security investigations, Bruce A., was headhunted from his role as a supervisory special agent at the Bureau. His resume notes that at the FBI, he held various intelligence and law enforcement roles in the US, Africa, Europe, and Middle East, and was a human intelligence and counterintelligence regional specialist. On employment sites such as LinkedIn, many users choose not to reveal their full names. Meanwhile, between 2007 and 2021, Jeff Carlton built up a distinguished career in the United States Marine Corps, rising to become a senior intelligence analyst. Between 2014 and 2017, his LinkedIn profile notes he worked for both the CIA and FBI, authored dozens of official reports, some of which were read by President Barack Obama. Carlton describes his role as a problem solver and claims to have worked in many dynamic, high-pressure environments such as Iraq and Korea. In May 2021, he left official service to become a senior program manager at Twitter, responsible for dealing with the company's highest-profile trust and safety escalations. Other former FBI staff are employed by Twitter, such as Cheryl Vai as a policy domain specialist and Laura D as a senior analyst in global risk intelligence. Many of those listed were active in the FBI's public outreach programs, a practice sold as a community trust-building initiative. According to Rowley, however, these also function as ways for officials to meet the important people that would give them jobs after retirement. It basically inserts a huge conflict of interest, she told me in press, adding, "It warps and perverts the criminal investigative work that agents do when they're still working as agents because they anticipate getting lucrative jobs after retiring or leaving the FBI." Twitter certainly has endorsed the FBI as a credible actor, allowing the organization to play a part in regulating the global dissemination of information on its platform. In September 2020, it put out a statement thanking the federal agency. "We wish to express our gratitude to the FBI's Foreign Influence Task Force for their close collaboration and continued support of our work to protect the public conversation on this critical time," the statement read. 1 month later, the company announced that the FBI was feeding its intelligence and that it was complying with the request for deletion of accounts. In 2019, Twitter also hired Greg Anderson straight from NATO to work on cybercrime policy. This is a sparse information on what Anderson did at NATO, but alarmingly, his own LinkedIn profile stated simply that he worked on psychological operations for the military alliance. After Mint Press highlighted this fact in an article in April, he removed all mention of psychological operations from his profile, claiming now to have merely worked as a NATO researcher. Anderson left Twitter in the summer of last year to work as a product policy manager for the popular video platform TikTok. Twitter also directly employs active army officers. In 2019, Gordon McMillan, the head of the editorial for the entire Europe, West Asia region and Africa region, was revealed to be an officer in the British Army's notorious 77th Brigade, a unit dedicated to online warfare and psychological operations. This bombshell news was steadfastly ignored across the media. With nearly 400 million global users, there is no doubt that Twitter has grown to become a platform large and influential enough to necessitate extensive security measures. as actors of all stripes attempt to use the service to influence public opinion and political actions. There is also no doubt that there is a limited pool of people qualified in these sorts of fields. But recruiting largely from the U.S. national security state fundamentally undermines claims Twitter makes about its neutrality. The U.S. government is the source of some of the largest and most extensive influence operations in the world. As far back as 2011, The Guardian reported on the existence of a massive worldwide U.S. military online influence campaign in which it had designed software that allowed its personnel to secretly manipulate social media sites by using fake online persons to influence internet conversations and spread pro-American propaganda. The program boasts that the background of these personas is so convincing that psychological operation soldiers can be sure to work without fear of being discovered by sophisticated adversaries. Yet Twitter appears to be recruiting from the source of the problem. These former national security state officials are not being employed in politically neutral departments such as sales or customer service, but in security, trust, and content, meaning that some hold considerable sway over what messages and information are promoted and what is suppressed, demoted, or deleted.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been narrated from Imam Ali alayhi salam. Actually, this is a portion of a letter that Imam Ali alayhi salam wrote to the famous companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Ibn Abbas. Ibn Abbas is a very famous companion of the Prophet and also a student of Imam Ali. He says the following: I have not profited by any speech after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam more than a letter written by Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. He wrote to me saying the following: But now indeed man grieves for having missed that which he would not have attained anyways, in the sense that everything has been destined for us, written down in the divine decree. If something doesn't reach us, or we don't attain something, we lose something, then sometimes we become grieved at this because we feel that perhaps there was a chance that we could have got it. Right? But if there's something that we don't really feel there's a chance that we could have attained, nobody becomes sad at not having attained it. Like, let's say that there's a kid, right? And, you know, he doesn't really have the capability to, you know, make it to become a professional in a certain field, like, or in sports or whatever, right? If he doesn't attain that, well, he doesn't really become sad at it, right? But there's some certain things that we feel we have the ability to do, but if we don't do them, we feel sad about it. Whereas in reality, because everything has been written anyways, those things that we didn't accomplish, we couldn't have done them anyways because God hadn't decreed them for us. So there's no use in being sad upon not having attained or accomplished those things that we think we could have accomplished. Then Imam Ali says, and is overjoyed at attaining that which he would not have missed anyways. Right. So, if there's something that we feel is necessary, right, and it's going to happen, right. Once it happens, we don't really feel too excited about it. Right? But if there's something that we are not sure about, but we want to happen, and then it happens, then we feel happy about it. Right. But in reality, that thing has been written for us and decreed for us by God, so it's going to happen necessarily. So technically, we shouldn't be overjoyed and surprised when it happens and become